live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world. He was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Come, Holy Spirit, come.
Did happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Something that we're constantly trying to do is shift our understanding of church as being something about consumption to something about community. And in Ephesians, Jesus talks a lot about pouring out his gifts on the church and calling some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we're developing a college of preachers to develop our teachers in our midst. Amy is one of our teachers. She's one of our gifts. And so I'm hoping this becomes more regular, along with some other people, so that you're not just hearing from my voice, but you're hearing from us as a community discerning the Spirit together. So would you join me in praying for Amy as she brings the word to us? Father, we thank you for Amy and the way that you've gifted her, poured out your Spirit upon her. We pray that she would awaken us to your presence here this morning, root us in your word, draw us closer to you, bless the words of Amy's mouth and the meditation of her heart. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks. I'm so honored that I got to be asked to come to you this morning and talk about this really wonderful passage. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Today we proclaim the good news that Jesus restores our hope in his resurrection through his presence in Scripture and sacrament. But we had hoped. When I was little, I was a slow talker and a slow reader, which is comforting because Jackson, my son, is taking his time learning words. But my parents read to me a lot, and so I loved stories growing up, even though I couldn't read them myself for a little bit. So I just swam in stories when I was little. Narnia, Little House in the Big Woods, Wrinkle in Time, The Hobbit. And I spent a lot of time outside walking around my maple tree telling myself stories. Unicorns, the jungle, princesses, cloud kingdoms, sea voyages, dragons. By middle school, I was a really voracious reader, and it was what I wanted to do with all my free time, Sundays, weekend afternoons, family vacations. I read a lot of Anne of Green Gables and an embarrassing amount of contemporary Christian romance. By high school, I had figured out that it would be really cool if I could spend my days making up stories for other people, and so I began to whisper this vulnerable little hope that I could write stories. So I thought I'd start paying attention to what my English teachers had to say about my writing, which, in retrospect, was probably a little too much power to give Mrs. Leanne and Mr. Robinson. Because they had things to say like, Amy has such good ideas, but her writing isn't strong. Or, you're just not a really good writer. Or, it would have been an A paper, but it's a B minus because of the writing, the spelling, the syntax, the grammar. The phrase turned from, I hope to be a writer, to, I had hope to be a writer. I sort of figured out I couldn't be a writer if I was a bad writer. So at 15, I thought, well, what else am I good at? And it seemed like I was pretty good at history, so I thought, well, I should just do that, because that's what I'm good at. Smart and educated people are really weird about people who can't spell and grammar, have problems with grammar. I mean, they say things that they probably wouldn't say to other people about being lazy or careless or stupid. I feel like I never heard those things about my work, except for when it came to my writing. So I shed a few tears, packed up my love of writing stories, and started down the road to do something else that I was told that I was much better at. Our two travelers this morning on the road to Emmaus were considerably more devastated than I was at 15. They were a picture of gloom and sadness. I'm going to suggest several ways that we can join with them as they journey to Emmaus. It's a really good passage to imagine ourselves in, particularly because there's an unnamed companion. So we have Cleopas and the unnamed companion. So we can really picture ourselves there. And it's a really good passage to practice a nation style of meditation, to like imagine ourselves in the stories with all the textures and smells and emotions. So let's join Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. N.T. Wright suggests that we might have an idea of who the unnamed companion is because of the other reference we have in the Gospels to Cleopas. So the other reference we have is from John. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So Mary might be the unnamed companion with Cleopas. So for now, I'm going to refer to her as that, and we're going to think about them as a married couple walking away from Jerusalem towards their home. We don't know for sure, but it's going to be a guess. So they're walking 7 miles west of Jerusalem and arguing about something and someone, about what's happened, and someone approaches them and asks what they're talking about, which I'd like to point out is kind of amazing, because if Evan and I were walking and really arguing about something really important to us, I don't know if I would want someone to like interrupt me and ask what we're talking about. But then I don't really want Jesus to interrupt me in the middle of an argument with Evan normally and tell me that I'm wrong, so maybe it's not all that amazing. And Jesus listens. He listens to them explain what they had hoped was going to happen. They explained that they had hoped that Jesus was the prophet who was going to save Israel. But now he's died. And that morning, some women said that he's missing but alive. And Jesus' response is a little stern. Says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken," which I find a little uncomfortable. I want Jesus to be a little nicer and more polite, and he's not always. And I think that's because the hope of the resurrection is not some mushy, vague thing that everything's going to be okay, anything you believe about it is fine. It's specific. The hope of the resurrection is specific and powerful, and it requires us to take Jesus on his own stern and yet incredibly welcoming terms. So, Jesus invites Mary and Cleopas to walk through the scriptures with him. It's essentially what we did 2 weeks ago at the vigil. We start at the beginning and we work all the way through. We started with creation and the fall, with Eve taking the fruit, giving a piece to Adam, their eyes opening, sin entering the world, and death beginning. And then all the redemption. Israel being rescued from the Passover, Israel being rescued from the Red Sea, the prophets promising again and again that Israel would be rescued and redeemed. And Mary and Cleopas respond to Jesus by asking them to stay, asking him to stay with them and inviting him into their homes. And Jesus agrees. And it says, while he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they So it's clearly a picture of the Last Supper that had happened a couple nights before, and of course, the table, which is what we got to do, what we gathered to at the vigil after we heard all of our scripture readings, and we get to celebrate every week the redemption and resurrection of Jesus. But also, N.T. Wright suggests that it's a picture of Eden. So we have a couple in Eden with Eve taking the apple, breaking a piece of it, giving it to Adam, their eyes opening, they're seeing they're naked. And this time, Jesus takes the bread. Jesus breaks it. Jesus gives it to this married couple. And their eyes are opened, recognizing not their vulnerable nakedness, but Jesus. My family, my parents and my brother, are Eastern Orthodox, and they would call this typology, this idea of a pattern repeating, and me, the girl with the story continually running through my mind, I call it a good story. And every good story draws you into the truth. Then Jesus vanishes. They exclaim that their hearts were warmed by the story, and they respond by hopping right back onto the road and walking 7 miles in the dark to Jerusalem to tell the 11 the good news that Jesus has been raised from the dead and appeared to Simon. So, Cleopas and Mary receive the hope of Christ's resurrection through the presence of Jesus as he walks with them. Scripture and the story of God's people, the sacraments, the breaking of bread, and they respond by proclaiming the good news to each other, to the 11, and then, as we heard in our Acts passage, soon to Jerusalem and the ends of the world. So if we want the hope of the resurrection of Jesus to permeate our lives, we need to be walking with Jesus, looking for him in the scriptures, receiving him in the breaking of bread as we gather together, and then proclaiming the good news to those around him. One thing I think is really interesting about this story with Jesus is that everything seems to change, and yet nothing external changes. He didn't like suddenly click his fingers and like there was a big army that destroyed all of Rome. Like, everything had already happened, and what changed was their hearts. He had already suffered, he had already not fulfilled their expectations of delivering him from suffering, but delivering him through suffering. And I think that that happens a lot when we encounter Jesus, that external circumstances don't change, but our hearts change. At least that's the story, I think, a lot of what happened with me when I became a writer. It wasn't like all of a sudden I became a really good writer. I like could spell and put together a sentence that was coherent. In my story, I pursued wanting to teach history, and I really wanted to teach European history because of the princess connection. And you don't really get to teach princesses in high school in the States. So I figured out that I needed a PhD to teach. It's a little bit ironic now figuring out that I left writing to do a PhD in history, which consists all of writing and reading, and things that are a lot less interesting than princess stories. So here I am, I get into a PhD program, and the first thing I do is promptly fail a French exam. I have a minor in French, somehow. And I had begun to suspect, after I had a conversation with my godmother, that I might have dyslexia. She has dyslexia, and I had some of this strange, you know, symptoms. And so I am crying in this strange French professor's office about how I failed this French exam, and I was like, but I think I might have dyslexia. And he was like, you need to go get tested, and then you can get some extra time on this French exam. So I did, and I have dyslexia and a disorder of written expression, which was such good news. It explained so many things. It was just the most relief that my eyes were open, that I understood things. And none of my external circumstances really changed, but how I understood it changed. And, you know, it took a while for me to, like, decide that I didn't want to be in a PhD program. But eventually I decided that I could be a bad writer and still a writer, that I could have dyslexia and still write. It's not easy. I rely a lot on community, specifically Evan, to help me sort out my words. It's a lot about feeling like I wrestle words on the page and that they somehow flip around from my brain to the time they get on the page. Everything changes, and yet the external circumstances can stay the same, because we serve a God who uses broken vessels to do beautiful things. And he offers the hope of resurrection in our lives, in the small and big places that need to be healed and redeemed. And he does this through his presence, through the story of God's people, through the sacraments, drawing us together. I would like to tell you that I like having dyslexia, but I don't. It's part of my story, and most importantly, it's not the end of my story. And I think there are other challenges too with becoming a writer, specifically being a mom of a 17-month-old. Sometimes I feel like I'm just so tired and so busy that I'll never have time to write, and that God gave me this gift just to put it out of reach again. But I think, and I know, and I believe, that God uses our stories. Sometimes we overcome things that are challenging. Sometimes those things are transformed into beautiful parts of our stories. Sometimes they're a part of a beautiful story, just the way they are. I need to continue to bring the hopeless parts, the heavy parts, the parts of my life that are pictures of gloom and despair to God. I need to listen to his voice. I need to read scripture. I need to gather together so that my heart can be warmed and I can know that Jesus is with me. And what about you? What burdens are you carrying this morning? Where are you feeling heavy and hopeless? Where are you having trouble believing that God, through Jesus, conquered death and sin? Like Cleopas and Mary were having trouble that first Easter. Do you have something right now where you are disappointed with what you thought God called you to do, but you can't seem to see a way forward into that calling? Take a few seconds and see if you can find one of these heavy burdens. I want to close by inviting you to picture yourself on the road to Emmaus. Close your eyes if you're comfortable. You don't have to if you don't want to. Imagine that it's the afternoon of Easter. It's springtime. You're on a path with trees and several miles of dirt. You smell the green things and the flowers. It's sunny. But you don't feel cheerful. You feel downcast, let down, a little devastated, maybe a lot devastated. Who are you walking with? Who's your companion? Your spouse? A close friend? A family member? Do you see yourself as the unnamed companion of Cleopas? Imagine that you're trying to explain your burden to your companion, but you just can't seem to do it justice, and it dissolves into an argument. It's hard to listen to the other person. It's hard to understand how it had seemed like everything would work out, and now it seems like it isn't going to work out. Now, imagine that a man approaches you and your walking partner. You don't recognize him, but you want to trust him. Imagine that he wants to listen to you. Imagine now that you can find that the story comes tumbling out of how you had this dream, this hope, this desire. It seemed like it was gonna be a good thing. It seemed like it was gonna happen, and now maybe it's not. Imagine that he listens to the whole thing. Now, imagine that he tells you that you've been thinking about it the wrong way. Imagine that he tells you that your current difficulty doesn't have the final say about it. Instead, he begins to tell you your story. Maybe he starts by telling you the big story of creation and fall, of ways that God has over and over and over again rescued his people, giving them purpose and life and blessing. Or maybe he tells you your own small story, the story of your own creation and fall, and the ways that God has over and over and over rescued you and given you a purpose and a life and a blessing. Imagine that your heart grows warm with his words. You believe that he's right. You believe that God has proven himself faithful, that he's been redeeming the world since the beginning. Now, imagine that you come to the end of your walk. You're back on your own block, in front of your own house. Imagine that you want to invite Jesus into your house. Imagine that you want to invite him into your table, to where your family sits, to where your friends come, where your mission community has a meal. What's on your table? What do you serve this stranger for dinner? Imagine that he takes your bread and wine, your meatloaf and salad, your mac and cheese and a glass of milk, the stuff of your life in your church community. He blesses it and breaks it, passing around for what you need for the day, for your body and your spirit. Imagine that your eyes are open to see Jesus in your midst, in the midst of your hopes rekindled and your faith nourished. Imagine this vision of Jesus, his presence in sacrament and scripture, gives you a testimony to share with your family, with your church, and with community, of how God met you in the darkness and brought you into his light so that you might be able to proclaim the goodness of his death and resurrection to the ends of the earth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
We believe in God,
the Father.